Mike. So much truth in that song. The elect angels did not need a redeemer. They've never sinned. So they can't sing redemption story. I'll tell you something else that this world of professing Christians do not believe. All those who spend eternity in hell never have and never will sing redemption's story for the glory of God, because they weren't redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ either. He died for a particular people. His word declares that. And when the Holy Spirit enlightens us to the truths of the gospel, we won't have any problem with the doctrine of God's electing grace. We'll just be thankful he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and we give him all the glory as we sing the song of the redeemed. Amen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter 12, we've been going through this epistle in a verse-by-verse study. We took a little bit of a break. The last message I brought from this holy inspired epistle was August the 28th. That's the Sunday we left for our trip back east. I finished a series on the subject, Ye Are Come, taken from verses 22 down through 24. And if our sovereign God has given us true saving faith to come to the exalted, glorified God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to an innumerable company of angels. We have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. We have come to God, the judge of all. We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. All of those truths are clearly set forth in those verses that I just mentioned. So, brethren, our God is a covenant God. We have come to Jesus Christ, the mediator of a new covenant, the new covenant of God's grace, which was established back in old eternity before time began between the great three-in-one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a covenant God. He has a covenant people, and all of those who were chosen in Christ, all those who were redeemed by Christ will come to Christ by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit in agreement, in fulfillment of the eternal covenant of grace. Now, Jesus Christ met all the conditions of that covenant when he came to this earth, when he became a man, and walked in perfect obedience to the will of God the Father who sent him. That was part of the conditions of that covenant. When he fulfilled and honored the whole law of God by his perfect obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, that was part of the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. When he bore all the sins of his chosen people, being made sin for us, John mentioned in his Sunday school lesson the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would not have said that if God the Father had not forsaken him. And God had to turn his back on his Son. He can't even look upon sin. And Jesus Christ was made sin for us. And that was part of the eternal covenant of grace. And when he finished the work, when he uttered these dying words just before he gave up the ghost, it is finished. The work of redemption was completely and perfectly finished for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that was part of the eternal covenant of grace. So we have these truths brought before us over and over again in the Holy Scriptures and under the preaching of the gospel. The only way any hell-deserving sinner can come to God the Father is by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. As John mentioned in his lesson this morning, Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. He's the only way to God. He said that. Yet, this world of false religionists, even those, most of them who profess to be followers of Christ, insist on trying to come to God another way, and they cannot. God will not accept them. So with those thoughts in mind, look at verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 12. We read these words, which is a very serious warning. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now God gave Moses his laws on Mount Sinai. And Moses is the one who in turn gave those oracles of God to the people of national Israel. He was a spokesman for God. He spoke here on this earth. And those who refused to hear Moses, those who turned a deaf ear to the laws that God gave to Moses, were stoned to death before two or three witnesses. And if they were not convicted of breaking the law, which all of them did, if God had not given them faith to believe in what the law of God represented, giving them faith to see that his oracles pointed to Jesus Christ, they died in their sins and went to eternal torment. Jesus Christ is the one who speaks from heaven. If those who died under the penalty of breaking the law had no mercy from God, how much more shall those who turn a deaf ear to Jesus Christ be found worthy of death? Jesus Christ preached his gospel during his public ministry while he was here on this earth, but he's in heaven now. He speaks from heaven through his ordained preachers who preach his true gospel. And there's no escape for those who refuse to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We went through this serious warning. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, if you will, at verses 28 and 29. We're right here. And we covered this in part. And like I was talking with Brother John, him and I were talking, and he made this statement. You can't exhaust any one of God's verses of Holy Scripture in one message or in a lifetime of preaching. So you can't exhaust this serious warning, but it needs to be repeated over and over again. Hebrews 10 verses 28 and 29 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now I know that for the most part, it is false preachers who do this, who count the covenant of God's grace nothing but foolishness, who trample underfoot the blood of Christ, counting it the word unholy means common, a common thing, doing despite to the Spirit of grace. In other words, blaspheming God, the Holy Spirit, who's the only one who can make his gospel effectual. I know for the most part it has to do with those false preachers. But folks, listen, it includes not only those who believe the religious lies of those false preachers, but it applies to every one of God's creation who refused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of Adam's posterity, who will not bow down to King Jesus, the glorified God-man, who rules and reigns over this whole universe and everything in it. Like I said, this is a serious warning that our text in Hebrews 12 is repeating for emphasis, to emphasize the seriousness of this. Go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12. We, God's preachers, must sound out this warning. And I know we're not popular when we preach the truth. I know people don't like to hear, I should qualify that, people who have not been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, they don't like to hear someone tell them they're a true, genuine, bona fide, hell-deserving, ill-deserving, undeserving sinner. But that's exactly what all of us are.
That's right.
Brother John was sharing with me that years ago, when Juanita Grimm was here in our congregation, she's gone on to be with the Lord now, he made this statement that even your grandma, as much as she might appear righteous to, even your grandma is a sinner. And Juanita Grimm was nodding in agreement in her late 70s, early 80s, whatever. And that's true. Those who have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we know we're sinners saved by the grace of God, and we still have sin in us. We sin every minute of every hour of every day. That's that old nature. Not the new creation, but that's our old nature. It won't get any better. And it can rear its ugly head in a moment's notice, and we have to fight that. But that new creation, Christ in us, cannot sin. Now, our text in verses 26 and 27 of Hebrews 12 reads this way, whose voice then shook the earth, referring to the voice that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Our dear brother, Pastor Henry Mahan, from this portion of God's Word, said this at Sinai, and that was the mountain I mentioned a moment ago where God gave the law to Moses. At Sinai, the earth was shaken by his voice, by God's voice, which voice was the voice of thunder, the voice of trumpets, and the voice of words. Once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven, was the coming of the Messiah, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Redeemer. His coming not only shook the earth, but all of heaven also. And this word, yet once more, Pastor Mahan went on to say, indicates the final removal of all that can be shaken, such as Sinai and the law, the Jewish state, both political and ecclesiastical, the whole Mosaic economy, the tabernacle with its ceremonies and sacrifices, and all things pertaining to divine worship which are made with hands and which are made to be shaken and removed, end of quote. And that's true. Our Lord fulfilled all of that Old Testament prophecies concerning him, and he's done away with any form of worship that points to the keeping of the law or to man's doings of any kind. Now, brethren, I personally believe these words, once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven, has reference to those who are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into God's eternal kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the preaching of his gospel. I've titled this message, A Kingdom Which Cannot Be Moved. Look at verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's a commentary for the previous verses that we just read. When did we receive God's kingdom? When we, by faith, received Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, under the preaching of his glorious gospel. Who receives God's kingdom? All who believe, yes, but they're called his elect. His elect who are scattered over the whole entire earth. God knows where they are. So the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in convicting His chosen people of sin, righteousness, and judgment, causes the soul of that individual to shake, no matter where he is or she is in this world. I don't know about you, but until I was converted to Christ, when I was convicted of my sin, I was filled with fear when I considered that I must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I knew I had sinned against God. That's by divine revelation. And I'm telling you, not only from the authority of God's word, but from my own experience, the true reverential fear of God gripped my heart. And so the shaking of the earth, I believe, has reference to that. Wherever one of God's elect, under the preaching of His gospel, is gripped with the true reverential fear of God before he fully understands who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us, and conviction precedes that. Before we understand it, our hearts are gripped with that fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the natural man does not fear God. The Word of God tells us that. But we'll fear God when He sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Who receives the kingdom? His elect. His elect. His chosen people. Who have all their false religious hopes removed by the sovereign power of God, the Holy Spirit, to where only the truth concerning Christ and His gospel remains, that is, in that new creation. So I believe the miracle of the new birth has reference to the shaking of things that need to be removed and the remaining of those things that cannot be removed, because we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. How do we receive God's kingdom? By the gift of God's saving faith. That's God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have your bulletins? There's a little article just above Food for Thought on the second page. Listen to these words. Self-righteous free will works religionists need to give some serious thought to this biblical truth. It is just as impossible for the natural man to do something that pleases God as it is for the Ethiopian eunuch to change the color of his skin, or the Ethiopian to change the color of his skin, or the leopard his spots. And that's clearly taught in the Word of God. I give scripture reference for that. If free will doctrine was true, and it is not, because false religionists are teaching a lie, and they teach that the unregenerate natural man, by his own decision, can come to Jesus, and that's when God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. That's when God regenerates the natural man. They get the cart before the horse. We don't say that there isn't a will involved when we come to Jesus Christ, but we say God makes us willing in a day of His power. Our decision for Jesus, if you want to use that term, is a result of God's saving grace, a result of the miracle of the new birth, not the cause of it. There's a big difference. So we receive God's kingdom by the gift of His saving grace, by the gift of His faith. That's God's work. That's God's word. I was sharing with the men this morning, and they know these scriptures as well as I do, that the Word of God plainly teaches there's no good in any of us. And the work of salvation is God's work. The Arminian free will works religionist, they say Making a decision for Jesus or exercising our free will is not a work. Yes, it is. God includes that along with free will in Romans 9:16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Runneth has to do with works. Willeth has to do with man's will. God includes both of them in that verse, that man cannot will himself into the kingdom of God, and man cannot work himself into the kingdom of God. That's God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. This is the work of God. The Bible says that you believe on him in whom he has sent. It's God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How do you explain the shaking of heaven when a child of God is delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the eternal kingdom of God? Because the word says he not only shakes the earth, but also heaven. How do you explain that? How many angels do you know there are in heaven? Myriads. Myriads. How many of God's chosen blood-bought saints are now in heaven itself? Millions. And the Word of God teaches that even the angels rejoice when God grants a sinner repentance unto life. Don't you imagine that all of the shouting and the praising to the Lord Jesus Christ when a sinner is brought into a relationship with God himself under the preaching of his gospel, when the miracle of the new birth is performed by God himself? Don't you know that all of that, praising the Lord Jesus, and the Word of God teaches that angels rejoice in heaven when a sinner repents? Don't you know that all of those angels and all of those saints that have gone on before us shakes heaven a little bit when they rejoice and praise God for his power in delivering one of his chosen blood-bought children out of darkness? That's a shaking that I can identify with. Because I get saved all over when God saves somebody under my preaching. It's just a feeling that I cannot put into words. I don't have to. If you've experienced it, you know what I mean. I'm thankful, Rebecca, for what our Lord has done in your life, because I know salvation is of the Lord. And so, what we're talking about in this passage of Scripture that refers to things being removed, that should be removed, and things remaining that should remain, I believe that's referring to the miracle of the new birth. Let me take you over to Romans chapter 14, and I'll try to bring this to a close. Romans chapter 14. Let me share some biblical truths concerning a kingdom which cannot be moved. Our Lord Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Those words alone should raise some doubts in our minds about those who believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom on this earth, where he'll be dwelling in a temple made with hands over in Jerusalem, which is nothing but a sinful, polluted city. "My kingdom is not of this world," my Lord Jesus said. And he also tells us in his word that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. So he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Our Lord Jesus also said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see." And the word "see" means he cannot perceive, he cannot understand. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We can't understand this. We can't perceive it. It takes the Spirit of God in us revealing these wonderful truths concerning Jesus Christ and his kingdom to us. The minister has the honor of preaching, but it's only God who can reveal it. This is by divine revelation, the truths concerning Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done, those things concerning his glorious kingdom. Our Lord Jesus is a sovereign king. And he tells us in his word, and Michael, you preached on this not too long ago, where the word of a king is, there's power. This is God's written, living word, made alive by the working of God the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has all power in heaven and earth. And he, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to us, making his word real, living in our hearts, so that we don't doubt what the word of God says. We're not like people who say, well, I believe some of it is inspired, but that was written, the Bible was written by men. There's mistakes all through that, and you just have to know the right interpretation. Well, how are you going to know the right interpretation? In the first place, this is God's word from cover to cover. All of it is inspired by God. And we don't do that. We don't doubt the word of God. We don't understand it all. I don't understand it all. If anybody tells you they have a full understanding of God's word, that person is a liar. If they lie about that, they'll lie about anything. But we have some understanding. Amen? I understand that Jesus Christ is God, my creator, that he became a man, that he walked on this earth, that he by himself purged my sins when he went to the cross at Calvary, that he obtained eternal redemption for me. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him. And Jesus Christ has given us that understanding. So these truths concerning the kingdom of God are very important in our discussion of this subject. And there are many, 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 many more verses that use the word kingdom. But let me give you one more before I read the scripture in Romans 14. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It's like he said in John 3 to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it pleases. You can hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it came or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. That's God working in us. No man can see that, but God sees it. And he knows because God is doing it. Then our Lord said this, neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there, for behold. And the word behold is used to draw our attention to what is about to be written or what has been written. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Our Lord Jesus said that. It's when God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. He's his king on his throne. What would a kingdom be without a king? And Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, here's the kingdom of God right here. Listen to it. Romans chapter 14 and in verses 17 and 18 we read, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, not the things of this world. Those things need to be shaken and removed, and they will be. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The natural man has no righteousness of his own. The natural man has no peace with God, and the natural man has no real, true joy that gives the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory. Look at the next verse. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And our text in Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And you cannot do that if Christ doesn't dwell in you. So Christ has to be here. We have to have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in our hearts before we'll have any true reverence to God and before we can serve him acceptably with that godly reverence, that godly fear. And so all of this which we have been talking about in reference to God's kingdom is a result of God himself making his gospel effectual to us when we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. That's Christ. We're on that sure foundation. Our faith and our hope, if it be true saving faith and true genuine God-given hope, is in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. Amen. And he will never take his spirit from us. God has given us this special promise so that we will know for sure that we are in his kingdom. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So our faith must be in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. And if it is, eternal life means eternal life. If we could lose it, even if our own foolishness and weaknesses in the flesh could cause us to be taken from the sovereign, omnipotent hands of our thrice holy God, it would not be eternal life. But it cannot be moved. This kingdom cannot be moved. We're in Christ, and as long as Christ is on his sovereign throne of power, working all things after the counsel of his own will, we have the blessed assurance, the promise from God himself, that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that bless you? That blesses me. I'll save the last verse of Hebrews 12, for our God is a consuming fire, for our next message, which I believe, Lord willing, we'll look at next Sunday morning. Brother John, God bless you.